is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, in light of the chaos, the controversy, the adversity, the spiritual warfare all around us, this program is entitled The Basics. Many of you know what I mean. Many of you have heard the expression, we've got to get back to the basics, or basic training, or basic training 101. In many occupations and fields, they refer to the basics. For example, in the armed forces, they refer to the basics constantly, basic training. Now, I'm not talking about physical conflict or physical warfare. I'm talking about spiritual warfare, which involves prayer. It involves the love of Jesus Christ. It involves leading people to Christ in salvation. But using the analogy of military terms, which the Bible invokes, when the Apostle Paul says, for our fight or our conflict is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the unseen powers, of darkness in heavenly places. So the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6 that our conflict or our warfare or our spiritual warfare is not against people, human beings, flesh and blood. It's against the unseen powers. The demonic powers is what he was talking about. The invisible hierarchies of demonic beings that the Church of Jesus Christ and every Christian on earth is waging warfare, spiritual warfare, against these unseen entities who in actuality are fallen angels. That, by the way, is the normal Christian life. That's not some extreme interpretation of the Christian life. That is the normal Christian life. So using a military analogy, the Apostle Paul also tells us and teaches us that on a daily basis, we are to wear the full armor of God. And he's talking about the full spiritual armor of God. So going back to a military analogy, when soldiers are trained, let's say in the U.S. Army or the Marines or many other branches of the armed forces, they are intensively trained. They're trained to such an extent that they don't have to think about what they're going to do when there's a battle erupts or an enemy attacks or they're called to go in to invade. At a second's notice, they're trained so at such a high degree, and this would be the same for policemen, firemen, paramedics, to name just a couple or a number, a select few of professions which rely on a basic training where the individual man or woman is trained repetitively and to such a high degree that they no longer have to consciously think about what they're going to do. Because beginning with ancient militaries thousands and thousands of years ago, generals and military officers and soldiers learned that, and naval personnel, the Navy, they learned centuries and thousands of years ago that if there's a storm at sea or whatever, they are ready instantaneously. They know the drill because they carry out and practice drills. What are drills? Well, you all know. You can go to a exercise place anywhere in the United States and people are riding bicycles to get their cardiovascular heartbeat going. They're jogging on treadmills. They're doing all kinds of weightlifting exercises, etc. And they're training. They're doing weight training, and they're doing lifting and stretching, etc. And sometimes they call that set of physical activity a drill, the drill. And it might include push-ups and sit-ups, etc. So the whole idea in military basic training is that you practice and rehearse over and over again, especially when you first enter the military from civilian life. You go through some kind of boot camp. And boot camp is designed to be kind of like, you know, hell on earth. It's designed to completely shatter and break your civilian state of consciousness, your civilian mindset, your ordinary societal mindset. It's designed to, boot camp is designed to break that down. Boot camp is designed to break down your sense that you're an individual operator. And boot camp is designed to train you to be an effective, victorious soldier who knows how to follow orders so that he or she can survive, who knows exactly what they're supposed to be doing at any moment. They've drilled so many potential scenarios. They move from being out of shape to in shape by an incredible routine of lack of sleep, being up all night, push-ups, jogging, you know, weightlifting, climbing stuff, and kind of acting out huge numbers of battle scenarios. So that in a moment's notice, let's say they're out there in a simulated desert. By simulated desert, I mean it may be like the high desert in the U.S. It isn't some desert in the Middle East. Or a simulated forest, or any number of environments. It could be cold or hot environments. And they are trained about how to set up their tents. They're trained about how to light a fire. They're trained about how to unroll their sleeping bags as well as pack them up again. And they've set up camp, a military camp, in their training. And as is often the case during their training, they've set up camp, and with no warning whatsoever, an enemy breaks in. It's a war game, but an enemy breaks in, and you hear gunshots going off. And these soldiers don't go into the panic mode asking themselves, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Sergeant? They're not running around like Chicken Little with their heads cut off. They're not in a panic mode. Because if they were to be in that mode of panic and worry and fear, not knowing what to do, the enemy would literally mow them down with an assault rifle. They would be killed very quickly. They would not survive. Because they're not battle-trained, battle-ready. And so the whole point of basic training, the whole point of continual training, is to get them into a place of battle-ready 24/7. And again, the way the entire battle-ready training works, the way the whole boot camp training works, is based on certain physiological or physical biological principles. It's based on psychological principles and other routines and principles. You could say that the entire purpose of boot camp and military training is to program soldiers, to program them. Or you could say that the military, and during military training, or fire training, fireman training, or police training, or National Guard training, or any number of professions, doctors, surgeons, emergency rooms, you could say that that kind of training constitutes a form of being programmed. It constitutes a form of mind control. And that would be an accurate statement, because you are going under a state of mind control. You are being programmed psychologically. But in those cases, that mind control, that programming, is not a negative or destructive mind control. or programming. See, mind control, and most of you know about this because I've written and done so many messages on it, especially in the book Conquering the Matrix. Mind control can be used for good or for bad. When you look at Olympic athletes who are performing and winning the gold medals or the bronze medals or the silver medals continually, you're looking at men and women who have participated in the equivalent of a military boot camp, men and women who have trained themselves in particular areas of athletics like swimming or soccer or diving or any number of Olympic competitions, skateboarding, dancing on the ice skating, dancing, or whatever they call it. And they have subjected themselves voluntarily to a routine, a drill, in which they voluntarily subject themselves to a form of mind control and practice and rehearsal and other things which programs them for a good result or a good objective. So we always have to remember when we use the word mind control or programming, mind control in and of itself is not necessarily evil. Programming in and of itself is not necessarily evil. In fact, mind control and programming are in fact neutral words. What determines whether they're good or bad, evil or good, is whether or not the mind control you're being subjected to or the programming you're being subjected to is bringing about a positive result for yourself and society and the world, or it's bringing about a negative result for yourself, society, and the world. It's what you're being programmed to do. So like if you're have been snared by a mind control cult, and there are many of them, these quasi-religious cults, these New Age type cults, use mind control, they use hypnotic programming, they use group dynamics and other things to program men and women who come around their cult, they never call it a cult, and to be slaves. These people end up being the slaves of the cult. I don't want to be vulgar or crude, but there's this famous Nexium cult. And I think it's Nexium. Yeah, I think it's Nexium, or it sounds like that. Let's just call it Nexium. Maybe I'm pronouncing it wrong, incorrectly. The Nexium cult, and it's a sex cult. And there were a number of huge documentaries on it. And I was watching one of the documentaries, which featured the mother. And this mother was a very, very famous actress. You would all know her name. And her daughter, who was raised in a positive environment by her mother, was sucked into this sex cult for like 7 years. And her daughter also was a famous television star of a hit TV series. And if I named to you the name of the hit TV series, you would all know the name of the hit TV series, or most of you would. And you'd know the name of the young lady who was the starring actress, because there were a number of starring actresses and female stars of film and television who were programmed by this sex cult. And you would think that these women, or at least a lot of them, had the internal fortitude. They had the self-esteem. They weren't all broken people. Some of them were, but most of them were strong and came from strong backgrounds. That's what made this whole programming of their personality so peculiar. But you see, the cult leader began the cult as a cult that promised to empower and make females powerful in the business world. So the target customer, the target demographic, was females, movers and shakers. anywhere in their 20s to 50s or 60s, that if they adhered to the principles of this, they didn't call it a cult, it was a business success motivational group. If they adhered to the principles, they would experience breakthrough and productivity and be able to build companies, et cetera, et cetera. But you see, that was just the pretense underneath that. That was the bait. Underneath the bait was the truth. And the truth was the goal was to program the women, young and old, recruit women, program them with these promises, and then take their sexuality. Okay, so like we're moving into an adult topic area. So if you have children in the room, young children, and this is objectionable, then you need to pay attention to the fact that I'm going to count to three slowly, and I'll need about 4 minutes to discuss as politely as I can an adult topic. And then you'll know I'm ending the about 4 minutes of adult conversation because I'll count to three again slowly, and then we'll move back into a general audience area. So if you get young children at the count of three, or age-inappropriate children at the count of three, just pay attention. And let me add something before I do the count. When you read, which I have, and I've done several programs on it, you can go into the archives. When you read what the educational system has in mind for, well, let's start the count. One, two, three. Okay. When you read what parents are fighting against in schools across America right now, when you read about this new comprehensive sex education curriculum, when you read about all the new sex education curriculum that is being exposed to your children by both the school districts, the parent teachers associations are conned into going along with it, the United Nations UNESCO department is behind it, and there's new, and Planned Parenthood is behind it. So there's numerous very powerful organizations with big bucks that are dedicated to indoctrinating your children in a what they call a comprehensive sex education program that has begun already. And I'm just going to tell you in less than 60 seconds that this is the most outrageously pornographic, obscene, perverse curriculum that I think you'll have trouble imagining, okay? Now, I didn't grow up, you know, like Mother Teresa. I've been around the block like many of you, okay? But I was shocked and horrified by what I saw. To think that this sex education program begins with five-year-old boys and girls, okay? It begins with five-year-old boys and girls telling them graphically, you can fill in the blanks. And then at 9 years old, nothing is off the table. And I reviewed the curriculum. And if you say I can't handle it, look, I'm not encouraging you to look at material that's going to cause you to stumble. I'm really not. But if you're a parent and you have school-age children, if you say you can't handle it, and yet your children are going to get a dose of it, then the one person in the couple who can handle it, whether it's the female or the male, or the, you know, and then we have single mothers or whatever, somebody's got to handle it. Okay, I respect the fact that some people don't want to be tempted and drawn back into sin and stuff like that. I got that. I understand that. This stuff is very provocative, inflammatory, and totally obscene material. So that, but they promote to your kids. The worst thing of all is that they establish in your kids' minds through programming that activities that are on the very farthest ranges of human sexuality are now the new normal, and there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. You have a psychological problem. You're weird, and you're not normal. Because what they're saying over and over again in the curriculum is that normal people all habitually practice this menu of activities. And I don't want to be super explicit about the menu of activities, but to simply say it's any possible sexual activity, no matter how bizarre, strange, weird, or whatever, that's all normal. And really the only thing that is not considered normal would be killing somebody or committing some kind of crime, all right? Every possible sexual scenario and behavior is encouraged as the new normal. I don't want to have to explain it to you. You're an adult. You can figure it out. And then the clincher is, it's not like it's just presented in words, which it is. It's not that it's not just graphically presented in photographs that are X-rated photographs, because it is, and pictures and cartoons that are X-rated, because it is, but videos are produced for 9-year-olds and every year afterwards that are triple X, quadruple X videos for your kids to watch. So your kids will know exactly what these sexual behaviors look like and how they can participate in them, okay? And if that's not enough, they then, on school, they do sneaky things, see, because they establish websites that are like controlled by Planned Parenthood, Comprehensive Sex Education, UNESCO of the United Nations, et cetera, but then they link articles and pictures. They have links all over the place, which will take your child, beginning at 9 years old, to hardcore porn websites where everything is acted out and nothing is left to the imagination. And the message is hammered home that you should be doing this already, and this is the new normal. And part of me is tempted to be explicit on the definitions of categories. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you, there is nothing, and you know what I'm talking about, okay? That's called indoctrination. Now, that kind of indoctrination is programming people. That is not good, because what they're being programmed to engage in are sexual behaviors that are sexual behaviors that can have severe negative medical consequences. In other words, many of these sexual behaviors spread diseases and germs and break down certain parts of the body. They don't talk about that part. They don't talk about all the other dangers psychologically, biologically, with germs, et cetera, et cetera. So we're out of that adult conversation now. Except to say this, your children are programmed repetitively to believe that this is what normal people do. I guarantee you, and look, everybody has a different background. We were all sinners that were saved by grace. I'm not establishing a list of who's holier than thou, but I would venture to say that on a percentage basis, in America today, whether you're Christian or not, that the largest percentages of Americans who are not even Christian are not practicing most of these things, okay? The majority of these things. They're not. They may watch them on porn or something, but they're not practicing them as husbands and wives and stuff. All right, enough of that. Let's count to three and get into age appropriate material. One, two, three. So we learned that people can be programmed and indoctrinated for good reasons or bad reasons. I just gave you an example of bad things, all right? But here is the point. We're all programmed. We can be programmed by our parents to be failures in life. If all we hear from our parents is conversation and modeling of not accomplishing goals, of a very unhealthy, negative outlook towards life, or what could be called a victim consciousness or a failure mindset, You can inadvertently program your child to fail in life without intending to. That's why it's so important that you renew your mind with the Word of God, because if you're renewing your mind with the Word of God, you will catch yourself in the middle of speaking curses, if you will, to your child. And then you'll begin to set your child free. There are people who grow up in alcoholic or drug addiction homes or other kinds of addictions. And the language that is spoken, the modeling of behavior like forgiveness or unforgiveness and everything else, is emulated by the child. And so whether you realize it or not, you're training the child to be addicted to some drug or something, or you're training the child to be an alcoholic or a drug abuser, whether you intend to or not. See, because what is teaching? Teaching really is not just what you're instructing someone to do, it's the behavior and the mindset that you're modeling what to do, all right? So if that's what we regard as our definition of teaching, which we should, then we have to understand that the Bible says, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. So that's not just teaching your child the Bible, teaching your child what's wrong and right, teaching your child a biblical worldview. That is very much that. That's the most important thing. Leading your child into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, praying over your children, exposing your children to biblical input. Well, when you're doing that, you're training up a child in the way or he should go, and that when they're older, they won't depart from it. Okay, so we have what? 8 out of 10 kids from evangelical homes walking away from their faith in Jesus Christ by the time they enter college. Well, we need to look at the big picture of that. The reason is there's competitive programming going on. There's a war for their minds and souls and hearts. They're being taught one thing in the school system, and what the things they're being taught in the school system, like the comprehensive education I was talking about, is at odds with what the parents taught them. However, the good thing is that if you began the task of training up your child in the way he or she should go from a young age, you have the advantage. So even though your child may temporarily reject the Lord or temporarily walk away from the Lord by the time they enter college, you need to let it play out a couple of more years. In some cases, it may have to play out another 10 years or 20 years. But if you keep praying for that child that's left the home, and you keep praying for them, and you keep modeling what being a Christian is, there is a very, very, very high probability that your child, even though it appears they've walked away from the Lord, will return to the Lord later in life, maybe later than what you wanted, but later in life, because you obeyed the biblical principle when they were real young to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they shall not depart from it. You see, that biblical spiritual law is at work for you. So even though they're in a season of rebellion as adults, which might last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, or whatever, all the Word of God, all those memories about Christ are embedded in them. And then as you continue to pray for them, many, 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 many of you listening need to reject despair, reject hopelessness, and really understand that you're going to live to see, in many, many cases, your child return to the Lord, no matter how rebellious and steadfast they are, it appears, in hating the Lord. You're going to live to see them return to the Lord. This is a principle of programming people for good or bad. And you can't get hung up on it because, look, either you program your child with the Word of God and a Christian worldview, or the school system is going to program them into a humanist, atheist worldview with no Word of God. It's competitive, all right? In my research on communism, all the communist leaders said, give us a child for just 7 years when they're young. where they said, give us a child for just 4 years when they're young, or just 7 years when they're young, the communist leaders said, and we'll own them for life. The idea was the communists understood that in those formative young ages, that if they could grab and indoctrinate a kid's mind for 4 solid years or 7 years, those kids would be communists for life. They would never leave it. You see, that's a dark, perverse example of train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. Back to this military preparedness. The whole point of boot camp, the whole point of military training, the whole point of preparedness, the whole point of doing drills, whether you're in the fire department, paramedics, doctors, National Guard, so many areas of public service and government service, the whole idea of habitual training, repetitive habitual training, the whole idea is this. You're supposed to, through discipline, through drills, through routines, you're supposed to program yourself on how to act, what to do, how to assemble your gun in the dark, so to speak, how to reassemble it in the dark, how to load it in the dark, how to pack your knapsack in the dark, so you can do all of this stuff. See, the whole idea of repetitive programming in military service or many forms of civic service, or even surgeons in emergency rooms, etc., the whole idea of repetitive programming or practice is this. It's an understanding of the ancient to contemporary psychological principle that when there's a real-life situation, when something goes down, the person or persons who are trying to consciously figure it out are going to have a high probability of failing, dying, incurring injuries, losing the battle, being captured, and being wiped out on the battlefield, or failing to save a patient in an operating room, or failing to rescue people and put out a fire properly, or whatever it is. You see, because when you're in the crisis mode, the same thing with a policeman. If a policeman has been chasing somebody in a car in a high-speed chase, or a policeman or woman encounters some kind of drug dealers, and they think, and the drug dealers pull out, semi-automatics or whatever. Whatever it is, if you're trying to consciously catch up and consciously make these microsecond decisions, the probability of somebody getting wounded, killed, including yourself, begins to skyrocket. Why? Because if you have to take it to the conscious mind and figure out what your plan is while everything's unfolding, the statistical probabilities are almost 100% that you're going to fail, that you're going to fail. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important to understand. Whereas ancient militaries to contemporary militaries to police to firemen to paramedics to so many fields understand that when you program people through boot camp and training and training, that's why training is always ongoing, you basically are programming them so that they know exactly what to do in every situation. They know exactly what to do, how to behave, what the plan is, what their job is, what their co-officers or soldiers' job is. They've been programmed to understand the potential moves the enemy may use. But you see, because of the intensive programming, the intensive drilling, the intensive boot camp, they don't have to figure it out in their conscious mind. The key is, in programming, as in mind control, and mind control can be good or bad, is that you get somebody to the place where everything is programmed into them, and so they can literally operate in an unconscious mode programming. The goal is to bring the individual The goal is to bring their skill set to the highest level of performance, and the only way to bring the skill set into excellence and the highest level of performance is to drill them so completely through repetitive drills and exercises like boot camp or whatever, that they no longer have to consciously think about anything. They are programmed to know exactly what to do from their unconscious being, so they can move with lightning speed from one task to another task to whatever, and they don't have to think about anything. It's all automatic. The reason it's automatic, it's been programmed into their subconscious. Almost hypnotically, it's programmed into their inner man or woman. And see, every military, every police force, every fire force, and so many other fields understand, and this is the basis, this is the foundational basis of just about every form of preparedness, training in the military or whatever. It's to rehearse, practice, and drill so many times that the individual no longer has to think consciously about what they're supposed to do. They don't even have a moment's hesitation. They automatically know what to do because they've been programmed in their inner man or woman what to do. And once you get an individual into that place of consciousness where they're not asking questions, where they're not thinking about what they have to do, they just do it automatically, then you have transformed that policeman, that soldier, that special ops team, that paramedic team, that emergency room doctor, helicopter pilot, Coast Guard, sports champion, basketball player, football player, whatever it is in life, salesman, whatever it is in life, once you, through repetition, program somebody to behave automatically without thinking about it. But what you've done in terms of training them to behave automatically is that you have systematically programmed them to act automatically to the highest degree of excellence, proficiency, victory. You've programmed them to operate on the most successful, efficient, victorious levels. You see? And so when the pressure comes, it's all automatic. I think I made my point clear. This is what basic training is all about. That's why they put soldiers through these mundane, agonizingly boring, repetitive training sessions where they're in the dark, you know, taking apart their rifle or their assault weapon, and then cleaning it in the dark and reassembling it in the dark and all these other things over and over and over again. Because can you imagine what would happen if they were out in the battlefield? Let's just take this one little isolated area. They're out in the battlefield and there's been exchange of gunfire and a bullet gets jammed in a chamber, or for some reason their weapon has been operating and it could be there's dirt or some kind of stuff in the gun. They don't know what it is, okay? So instead of having to say, well, what do I need to do? Or consciously, gee, how do I take apart this gun? And then you try to mentally figure it out. And you're spending hours trying to mentally remember the diagram and mentally remember your training. Hey, guess what? By the time you mentally figure it out, somebody's going to put a bullet in your throat from the bad side. No. You've been trained so well that you can do the whole thing automatically from your subconscious and you don't need any light. And so you can fix your weapon. You can clear the bullets from a chamber. You can find out why a bullet jammed or clean it. You can take care of all these necessities in minutes. They even test each other in terms of timing. The same thing as somebody runs at you on the battlefield. And let's say, first of all, you're trained in shooting and combat using bullets and weapons. But let's say it's moved to another phase. Both of you, you and the enemy are out of bullets. Now it's hand-to-hand combat. He has a knife. You have a knife. Instead of saying, trying to remember, well, gee, do I need to put my right leg foot forward? And trying to remember mechanically with your brain and conscious mind what physical moves you should make. I mean, you're going to get slaughtered. If you're fighting a trained enemy and you have to figure out what kind of moves you have to make physically, you're dead meat. No, you have to have it programmed into you so you don't even have to think about it. Because chances are, if that opposing soldier is any good, they have been programmed, they don't have to think about it. So you see how programming, and this extends to every facet of life. So it's not an accident that the Bible, which is the fountainhead of all truth, teaches these principles before they became principles utilized by armies, etc., all over the world. And so you see repetitively in the Bible passages of Scripture which admonish you to do things like train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're older, they won't depart from it. You see the military analogies so you can be prepared in a spiritual battle. So let me say this, okay? The reason it's so important to understand that there's positive programming, positive discipline, as well as negative programming and negative discipline, is to bring ourselves to a place of not being afraid of training spiritually and in the physical world. That doesn't mean you're a cult member, okay? You have to make a distinction about what you're training for and what you're being programmed for, because you're programmed one way or another. Okay, so let's read what the Apostle Paul says. And let's remember that probably the majority of Christians in America and the world do not, because they don't read the Word of God and they're not renewing their minds with the Word of God, they have put themselves in harm's way, and they are what could be called soft targets. The average Christian and church, tragically, is a soft target, has put themselves in harm's way, and are vulnerable to takedown by their spiritual enemy. And that's not what God wanted, but that's the way it is. And the reason is because by not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, by not submitting to the Lord's discipleship program, by not submitting to the Lord and reading his word and meditating on his word and renewing your mind with his word, by not submitting to the Lord and walking under the lordship of Christ, you have put yourself in the same category as a soldier in the army or some other branch who resisted and refused to accept the disciplines of basic training and refused to be programmed into an effective fighting machine and refused to accept the disciplines of repetition. Because you refuse to learn all of that, you are not prepared to withstand an attack. And there's a high likelihood that you're going to die in battle if you should experience battle. Christians, in the same way, who are not trained for battle, not trained for spiritual warfare, put themselves, their families, their nations, and their churches in harm's way because they're not prepared. They have not been trained for spiritual battle. They can't recognize when spiritual battle occurs, and that is not the will of the Lord. So let's read what the Apostle Paul says. So the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, teaches us a number of things. And the Apostle Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us to wear the full armor of God. Very much like a military analogy, isn't it? Very much like basic training, isn't it? Basic training, they spend a lot of time putting boot polish on their boots, shining their boots, keeping their uniforms impeccably clean, making their beds impeccably clean. The sheets and the blankets and the pillows are made with precision. And it all appears to be kind of burdensome, but it isn't burdensome. The military is trying to bring the individual up to a far, far higher level of personal discipline than they would normally be required in civilian life, because the military understands that it's only when you bring up a soldier to a far, far higher level of personal discipline, and you begin with the mundane things like making your bed and folding your blanket and putting out your pillows properly and keeping your uniform and your boots clean, et cetera, et cetera. This has to be done on a meticulous level that seems to be like crazy, but it isn't crazy. See, there's a method to the madness. The method is that once you begin to reprogram a soldier, you start with every area of his or her identity. So when it comes to their personal hygiene, their cleanliness, the way they make their bed, the way they fold their pillows, every aspect of their lives as a soldier has to adhere to the utmost highest standards of discipline and professionalism. Everything they do has to be at a very high standard. Why? Because that consciousness that the military is deliberately trying to reprogram in their minds is they're taking them away from the consciousness of civilian life, which kind of says, well, you know, if I make my bed, that's fine. If I don't make my bed, that's fine. The consciousness of civilian life is not the same consciousness that you can have in an active war against an active enemy. If you have that kind of lazy consciousness that civilians have and you try to enter a war zone, you're going to get slaughtered and your fellow soldiers are going to get slaughtered. So one of the game plan of the military is to, as fast as possible through basic training and boot camp, etc., to refashion or reprogram a person's mind so that they have this mindset of absolute total professionalism and military discipline in every single sector of their lives. Because what the military understands is once you pull up the standard to professionalism, it's abiding by a law of human psychology. Once you pull somebody up to be excellent in the mundane areas, it's that programming for accepting only excellence then automatically spills over from the mundane areas, like making your bed. It automatically spills over into every dimension and sector of your life as a soldier, male or female, and it spills over then to your functions and attitudes, whether you're flying a jet, whether you're driving a military vehicle, whether you're looking at a computer screen, flying a drone, whether you're shooting a gun, whatever it is. You see, once you've pulled up the entire individual's personality into the zone of excellence and professionalism, nothing else will do. You have catapulted their personality to operate on a much higher level. It's a psychological principle they're using. The Bible understood this long before militaries of the world did. That's why the Apostle Paul says these words, and we need to listen to them. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, starting at verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand. Notice it says stand, not collapse. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, so the point is that the Apostle Paul is drilling the Christian believers at the Church of Ephesus. He's if they haven't been through basic spiritual training, he's keeping up the disciplines of basic spiritual training. He's keeping up the disciplines of programming them to be victorious warriors, and not to be defeated by the powers of darkness. So his standard is above excellent. The discipline he requires is above excellent. It's just like a sergeant or an officer in a military situation who's in charge of a boot camp or whatever. First of all, he reminds the believers, just like believers in America, somebody needs to say to them, wake up. He's reminding the believers, wake up, you're not on a picnic. You're not taking a stroll through Disneyland. Wake up, you're in a blanking battlefield. Wake up. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the first command is the equivalent of an earthly soldier or a marine or whatever. Make sure your gun is cleaned. It's loaded, and you're ready to use it. Be ready for battle at any second. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the very first thing that the Apostle Paul says to you and me is, the very first thing is he says, right now, at this second, the Apostle Paul is commanding you through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, God is commanding you right now at this very second. He's saying, my brethren or my sisters, the command is this, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Okay, let's not go any further. There's a period right there. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. What does that mean? It means you cannot possibly be a Christian. You cannot be in spiritual warfare. You are essentially useless unless you are obedient at this very moment to this verse in verse 10, where it says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Right there, it has to be obeyed. You can't go any further. You're not ready for spiritual warfare unless you first obeyed that part of verse 10. And what does that mean? How does it obey it? It means this. You cannot live the Christian life on your own strength, a wish and a hope, a little prayer. You have to be number one. Strong in the Lord, not strong in yourself. You have to be strong in the Lord. What does that mean? It tells you, and in the power of his might. So right now, before we do anything else, unless you're strong in the Lord, unless you're in the power of his might, not your might, you cannot be an effective soldier, spiritual warrior for Jesus Christ. So before you do anything else, you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we must come now if we're to be obedient to the voice of the Lord, and ask God to fill us with his supernatural power, the power of his might, at this very second, or we're just playing games. So let's obey the word of the Lord. We're in boot camp. Lord Jesus Christ, we repent. Say it out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, we repent, because the truth of the matter is, Lord, we, at this second, are not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to the degree that we should be. So we repent for disobeying the first part of verse 10. We repent, God, ask you to cleanse us with your blood of all sin. And we ask you now, before we do anything else, we ask you right now by faith, Lord, we ask you at this second that you would supernaturally make us strong in the Lord by the power of your Holy Spirit. And right now at this second, Lord, we ask you to fill us with power from on high so that we may be filled with the power of your might. We praise your name, Jesus. Okay, now we're in alignment. Now it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Okay, that means that we recognize that we're in a war, not a picnic, not a sensitivity workshop. We're in a war, a spiritual war, and we're fighting a real enemy called the devil. And we are responsible to wear and put on the full armor of God daily. So that means we're going to move further down into the chapter, starting at verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So Lord, we gird our waists with the truth of your word. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is a key component of armor because it guards our organs and our heart. Lord, we put on the breastplate of your righteousness, not the counterfeit breastplate of our self-righteousness. We put on the breastplate by faith of your righteousness, God, right now. And then, Lord, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. So, Lord, we continue to put on the whole armor of God. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, in ancient Rome and other places, the what you put as military shoes on is critical because it protects your ankle and your feet. So we shod our feet with the actual preparation of the gospel of peace. The word of God talks about in the Bible about the blessing that comes upon men and women who use their feet to carry to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're shodding our feet with the preparation. We're preparing ourselves to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual armor we wear upon our feet. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Why, above all, is it important that right now, at this second, we're to hold up the shield of faith? It's above all because the shield of faith is a large shield. So it says that if we have the shield of faith and we're holding it up, that shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts or fiery missiles of the wicked one. So the evil one, the demonic powers, are constantly shooting darts and flaming missiles at us designed to tear us down and destroy us. Perhaps the greatest piece of armor is the massive shield that we hold up, because if we stand behind our shields properly and we wear the helmet of our salvation, all those flaming missiles, flaming arrows, and darts of the evil one will not penetrate our physical organs or mind, etc. They will bounce off our shield and we will be victorious. So we begin every day carrying the shield of faith. It's real. And then what do we do? And then we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So right now, in Jesus' name, by faith, I want you to put on the helmet of salvation. Why? Because when you wear the helmet of salvation, to be blunt, you're guarding your brains from demonic attack, demonic infiltration, false doctrine, the war against the mind, the spirit of fear. You understand how all important it is for you to wear the helmet of salvation? Think of watching a football player at the Super Bowl, all right? Those football athletes, they have very expensive helmets, and their helmets have those grills where their mouths are and stuff. and it keeps their noses and their face from being broken apart. But more importantly, that football helmet protects their brains. So when they're slammed onto the football field or they're knocked together with other football players in a tackle or whatever, their brains are protected. If you had no football helmet, you could lose your ability to think. You could be like retarded. I don't mean to, I'm not trying to be facetious. In a matter of seconds, it is imperative that you have that helmet on securely, because it's protecting one of the most vital and vulnerable parts of your body, which is your brain. If you can't think, you're basically useless. So as Christians, we're being attacked by so many missiles and swords, spiritually I'm speaking of, that it is imperative for us daily to put on the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation implies that when we put on, by faith, our salvation, that doesn't mean we have to be re-saved every day. It simply means that the helmet of our salvation reminds us that the spiritual armor helmet that we're wearing is built with the supernatural fabric of our salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're victorious warriors. And then it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This is so imperative. Christian after Christian in America goes to battle with no sword. Pastor after pastor gets into the pulpit with no sword. Christian seminary professor all over the place standing up and instructing with no sword. How can the body of Christ in America expect to occupy the land as Jesus Christ commanded us to if we're going into the battlefield and we don't have a sword with us? The sword is the offensive weapon. We can't conquer, we can't advance, we can't occupy territory unless we have the offensive weapon. And yet your average Christian is embarrassed to carry the sword into public. They don't want to be seen holding a Bible. So because they don't want to be seen holding a Bible, and most likely they don't carry a Bible privately, they're not reading the Bible, they don't know how to use the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, and so they are an impotent army that's on its way to captivity and defeat. And this must be stopped by repentance and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in his word that the sword of the Spirit is the Bible. It's the word of God. So we wield the sword of the Spirit. We wield the word of God, not with anger and belligerence and militancy, but we recognize that the word of God is a sword. It's an offensive weapon that can decapitate demons and offensively allow us spiritually to destroy the work of the adversary, because it's truth. We're wielding the truth. So we must, as obedient soldiers, carry at all times the sword of the Spirit. It would be the equivalent of a military soldier in any branch of armed services not carrying their gun. You don't go into a battlefield without your gun unless you're a lunatic. And as a Christian, you don't go into a spiritual battlefield without the sword of the Spirit. You have to have that on every day and know how to use it and read it. So then it says, praying, and here's another part of the armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we're to pray always about everything with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And pray that people like the Apostle Paul, or other people in ministry, and I'll add my own name, pray for Paul McGuire, not that I equate myself with the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Paul McGuire and other people that have been called by God need to be prayed for the same reason the Apostle Paul needed to be prayed for. The Apostle Paul said, pray for me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He was in prison. And that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You have to understand that every person in ministry, every person such as myself who who publicly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ publicly in auditoriums, in social media, in radio, in video, in TV, and all electronic media. We're proclaiming the gospel, which means every time we open our mouths and talk about the Bible as true, talk about Jesus Christ as being the only way to heaven, and all the other things that we say that are based on the foundation of the Word of God, you must understand that every time somebody like myself or somebody else called to proclaim the Word of God, every time we open our mouth, we are waging war with the principalities and powers. That's right, we are. And no matter how spiritual we are, we need constant prayer that we may speak the Word of God effectively and with the supernatural boldness and anointing that God requires. And that's your responsibility as the body of Christ to back up people such as myself with constant prayer so that we might be faithful to effectively communicate the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, but with boldness. People say, well, how can you be so bold? How can you stand there? In and of myself, I can't be so bold. Neither could the Apostle Paul. In and of myself, I can't be so bold. I can't just stand there and be victorious in and of myself. What empowers me supernaturally to be bold and to proclaim the gospel boldly and effectively is to the degree that God's people like you are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and are praying for me. Because we're one body. We just have different missions. It's that supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes on me that allows me to be bold in the face of adversaries, and it allows me to boldly proclaim the gospel. It's an supernatural infusion of the Spirit of God. Because let me tell you something, there's no human being alive that in and of themselves have the power to come against the world system and the principalities and powers on their own strength. You can't, and I can't. So I thank you for your commitment to pray for me in the same way that the Christians, and again, I'm not saying I'm the Apostle Paul, but the Christians were faithful to pray for Paul, who was an ambassador in chains, and he said to the Christians praying for him, pray for me that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, where does this take us? Right now in America, as you know, we're in a great spiritual battle. What happens in the next few days and weeks and months will determine the fate and future for America. America is a battlefield right now. There's no question about that. So what do we do? This is what we do. And I hope this message will set you free. Because we have gone through the drill, because we have gone through spiritual warfare basic training, because we have chosen to repetitively teach ourselves how to wage spiritual warfare, because we have allowed ourselves to be programmed in a good way by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and true Christian leaders, because we have habitually and repetitively drilled and drilled and drilled and prepared and prepared and prepared, because we know how to engage in spiritual warfare and pray and fast and engage principalities and powers. For all those of you, especially all those of you that have been regular listeners to the Paul McGuire Report, or whether you've been feeding from some other ministry that has prepared you and taught you, if you have been a faithful listener to this program or some other ministry which has equipped you, you have been through basic training. You have been, people say to me all the time, why do you repeat yourself? I'm going to repeat myself by telling you why I repeat myself. Because the basis for all spiritual basic training, the spiritual basis for all spiritual boot camp, the spiritual basis for programming, the spiritual basis for training someone on how to engage in spiritual warfare so they don't have to consciously think about it in the moment of crisis. They know exactly what to do because it's built into their inner man or woman. Let me tell you the truth about this. It comes from repetition. That's why I repeat myself. You may not like the repetition. That's not the point. The people in basic training in the Army hate the repetition. The Olympic athlete trainers, I'm sure the athletes don't like the repetition. But repetition is one of the primary principles outlined in the Word of God, which can program us to be victorious or to be a failure. It can be a good thing or a bad thing. But repetition is a procedure of the mind, the body, the heart, and the soul, which enables us to program ourselves to wage spiritual warfare automatically without having to think about it. The more we repeat it, the more it sinks into our inner man or inner woman or subconscious, so that when the day of battle comes, we're not running around panicking. We know exactly what to do because it's been programmed into us through repetition, 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 repetition. And so if you don't like repetition, I hate to break it to you, then you obviously don't like discipline, because you are in a spiritual fighting force. And you see, when the day of battle comes and the spiritual bullets are going off and the spiritual bombs are going off like they are in America now, you won't be among those who are panicking, because they didn't want to hear repetition. They rebelled at the disciplines. You understand why I use repetition? The issue is not whether Paul McGuire is being a nice guy or not. And if you think that I repeat myself because I can't remember what I have said, you really, really underestimate me. You truly underestimate me. You think I can't remember what I said? I've written 36 books. I do 2 hours of radio a day. I do several hours of video a week, plus regular Paradise Mountain Church services. I'm constantly being interviewed on media, constantly quoted. And I was quoted in Newsweek the other week. Did they quote me accurately? No, they butchered what I said, because you can go to the program where they misquoted me from. The program is a program, you know the guy and you respect the guy. They just made it up. So I'm constantly in the media. I have to remember what I did say, what I didn't say. I have to remember what I should say, what I shouldn't say. Please don't underestimate me and think that I'm some befuddled Marxist professor who can't remember what he said. I remember what I said. But I've told this I have said this to people that I love dearly. They say to me, "Why do you repeat yourself?" And I'll give you a variation of the answer I just gave you. I repeat myself because over 40 years of communicating, and most people would consider me a very effective communicator, after 40 years of communicating, I constantly have people who listen to me regularly or read my books regularly, and continually, this is really funny, and continually ask me questions which reveal to me blatantly that they weren't paying attention. Not just once, but they were spacing out multiple times. So you ask me, why do you repeat yourself, Paul McGuire? It's because I've observed, especially in our cell phone, ADD, ADHD, age of social media and earbuds and everything else, I've observed that the average person, no matter how well-meaning, no matter how intelligent, the average person has difficulty paying attention to a congruent linear message, and the average person spaces out on a regular basis, which is a polite way of saying they go on little mental vacations when you're talking to them, and they can't remember what you said because they weren't there consciously when you said it. As such, to be an effective teacher, I developed intentionally, methodically, and strategically the habit of repetition. It began on radio, on the Paul McGuire Show, for 10 years, drive time, Monday through Friday, 3 to 4 hours a day in every major market in the United States. I would repeat. Why? because I'm talking in huge numbers of people, and people would call in and say, well, you didn't say this, and you didn't say that, and, you know, all guns would be loaded, and they would be very angry that I didn't say something. And I would remind them that I said it several times this week, and I learned that people don't pay attention. So you may say, well, I don't like that. Well, I have a choice. I can have everybody like me and not have them prepared through, admittedly, the monotonous process of repetition, or I can risk their disapproval and have them spiritual battle ready. Now, I have close people who disagree with me, and that's fine. But you know what? I have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of what I did or didn't do. And I'm not claiming to have all the answers, and I'm certainly not claiming to know perfectly the right way. Okay? Maybe I'm wrong, because I don't claim to be an apostle or a prophet. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe my assessment is wrong. Maybe there is a better way. You may be right. I don't claim to be right. I don't claim to be a know-it-all. But I haven't discovered that yet. If you really pray for me, maybe God will give me a revelation, and I'll change my approach because I'll see the light. I don't mean that with sarcasm. I'm serious. But until then, I have a job to do. So right now, America, we're the equivalent. The body of Christ is either in denial or freaking out or frightened, because the gravity of what's happening is at a very serious level. What do we do? If we have allowed ourselves to go through the basic training that all spiritual warriors have to go through repetition, programming, repetition, training, then you know what we do? We do what we were trained to do in basic training. We don't freak out, because none of us right now should be in the mode of where we're asking ourselves with our conscious mind by freaking out, what should I do? What should I do? Should I move to Wyoming in a cave? Should I move to somewhere in the swamps of Florida? Should I store up this? Should I do that? What should I do? I'm panicking. We may have a totalitarian regime. What should I do? The economy could crash. They might assassinate the press. What should I do? Freaking out. What should I do? Listening to this, listening to that. There's a problem there. If you submitted to the disciplines of basic training, you wouldn't be freaking out, asking your conscious mind what to do. The whole purpose of going through basic training is that when the day of battle comes your way and rudely awakens you, you're not freaking out figuring out how to assemble your rifle. That's a metaphor. You're not freaking out figuring out what you're going to do. Why? Because you practice what you should do over and over again with repetition, 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 so that at this very moment, instead of freaking out, you're in an ultra-calm state. The peace of God that passes all understanding guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Because we've went over these things over and over and over again through repetition, through programming, you know how to wear your spiritual armor. So the first thing you do is you're filled with the power of His might. Before you begin the day, you're filled with the power of His might. That's right. The very first thing the Apostle Paul said, while your head is still on the pillow, before you're tempted to freak out, same thing with the nighttime, before you think a single anxious thought, before you turn on the television and get a when they take you to the hospital, they give you a drip, a plastic bag with some kind of medication, and they give you a drip of something. Before you get your anxiety drip from the mainstream media, which is bombarding you with lies and distortion, before your head leaves the pillow, you should already be, because we've repeated it over and over again on this program, you should already be walking in Ephesians 6, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So before you do anything, you say, "Jesus," before you even think a thought, you say, "Jesus, fill me with the power of your might. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit that I might be strong in the Lord." So just receive that by faith right now. And you shouldn't have to think about it because you've drilled on this Bible verse over and over again. "Lord, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your might." And just allow the Lord to fill you. You're not freaking out. Your mind isn't like clicking away with all these thoughts. You're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of his might. And because you're infused right now with power from on high, because you've prayed, listening to the Paul McGuire report so many times where we prayed together for you to be filled with power from on high. You are already filled with power from on high because we were preparing for the day of battle long before it broke out. You see, you chose to listen to a program with a tremendous amount of a biblical Holy Spirit download. You chose not to watch endless hours of Ellen DeGeneres or whatever. You don't have a hollow thing in the pit of your stomach. The rivers of living water are flowing out of your inmost being because you've been storing it up in your heart by listening to this program and other godly input. So, you are filled with power from on high. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, fear can't operate. Perfect love casts out all fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. The peace of God that passes all understanding guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So the joy of the Lord is rising up from within you, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. You're not freaked out. You're in the supernatural rest mode. And when you're in the supernatural rest mode, the powerful current of the Holy Spirit is rejuvenating your inner man or woman. And so you recognize that there's a spiritual war going on. You're not freaked out about it because you didn't just start your intercessory prayer warfare today. Yes, the president's in trouble. Yes, there are powerful forces attempting to initiate a coup against the president of the United States of America. Yes, but you didn't find out about it today. You've known about it since 2016. And if you were listening to this program, you've been praying, you've been interceding, you've been using the Word of God. So you're not freaked out. You've gone through basic training. You know what to do. You don't have to consciously figure out what to do. You continue to do what you've been programmed to do, what you've been trained to do, which is you pray for all things. You go automatically into the part of wearing the full armor of God where it says these words in verse 18, praying always, that's now, praying always with prayer, with all prayer and supplication. Regarding what? Regarding what's happening in Washington, D.C., what's happening in your life, what's happening in the nation. You just continue to do what you've been trained to do. You don't have to figure it out. You're doing it automatically because you've been trained to do it. So you're praying in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit. You know how to pray in the Holy Spirit, which means you just don't blab on to God with a lot of meaningless words. Your prayers are anointed. God hears them. That you pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. You know how to persevere in prayer. and supplication for all the saints. So you know how to engage in spiritual warfare. You know, you didn't just figure it out today. You knew this was coming 3 years ago, because you learned on the Paul McGuire Report and other programs that actually feed you what's really going on behind the scenes. And you understand that God has given his church the supernatural power to exercise dominion, to tread upon the serpents and scorpions in our nation, that we have the power to come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus, to find an ever-present help in time of need. So we're not anxious. We're not freaking out. We, with sobriety and peace, recognize a sense of urgency. And so we go boldly to the throne of grace by appropriating the blood of Jesus Christ to find an ever-present help in time of need. And we pray regarding these critical issues facing and confronting our nation, our present president, our former government, our Constitution, the media, and the body of Christ. We're not operating in fear. We're operating in the supernatural faith of God. We're operating like Daniel operated and Joseph operated. And we recognize that one person who's in sync with God can change the future of a nation, as Daniel did. And so every one of us, we're functioning as one, because we learned about the power of unity on this program. We're functioning as one, and we're praying. And when our prayers are released, as we, each one of us, go boldly into the throne room of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're asking the Lord Jesus Christ to bind territorial spirits, to release the equivalent of the highest ranking angels over America, just like there were highest ranking angels like Michael and Gabriel over the Middle East, who defeated the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Grisha. We're asking God in the throne room to release the highest ranking angels that he has over America right now. That would be Gabriel or Michael or perhaps other angels. We don't know their names. But God would release them. And we know that we're not coming to God and giving God a list of all the good things that we've done in America as Christians. We're not appealing to God on the basis of all our good works. Because guess what? We don't have enough good works to cause God to do anything. We're appealing to God based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're appealing to God based on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he paid for all of our sins on the cross. And it's on that basis, Christ's finished work on the cross, that we're appealing to God. We're asking God for a reprieve. We're asking God not for what we deserve. We know what we deserve. We're asking God for a biblical revival. We're asking God right now in the name of Jesus for an overturning of the powers of darkness. We're asking God right now in the name of Jesus that the impenetrable light of Jesus Christ would expose the hidden works of darkness, and that the hidden works of darkness would be brought to justice. And we're asking the Lord to release his angelic armies, his chariots of fire. We're asking the Lord, on the basis of our intercessory prayer and repentance for an unbelieving, lethargic church, we're repenting on behalf of that, whether it exists in our own life or in the life of the church, and asking God to pour out a biblical revival or a biblical third great awakening. We're standing in the gap. No, we're not laying down and allowing the enemy to tread over us. We're standing in the gap. We are the ones that have listened to the watchman in the land blow the trumpet. So we haven't been ignoring the trumpet. We've heard the trumpet, And we've been preparing ourselves for the day of spiritual battle. And we believe in the goodness of God. And we believe that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and appeal and petition before God. And that God, based on the blood of Jesus, is ready to supernaturally intervene in the affairs of America, not because we deserve it or earn it, but because of his blood and because of the covenant that the Pilgrims and Puritans entered into in the 1600s. And finally, we recognize that you and I have been called for such a time as this, that God knew you and me before the foundation of the world, and he deliberately chose us to be alive in this extremely challenging situation because he has downloaded in each one of us, as we've learned on this program repeatedly for years, he's downloaded in each one of us the spiritual gifts and the natural gifts we need to triumph and persevere. Because God has a prophetic destiny for America, and that's what a lot of this warfare and confusion and chaos is all about. See, underneath it all, underneath the lethargy and the deception in the evangelical church, underneath the chaos and confusion in the political realms, there's this ember of burning, glowing truth. And that burning and glowing truth is the factual reality that God Almighty has a prophetic destiny for America, and you and I are part of that prophetic destiny for America, and nothing will thwart his plans, but God has commanded that you and I respond to his call for intercessory prayer and standing up for righteousness when he blows his trumpet. And yes, indeed, his trumpet is blowing loudly. The shofar is blowing in America. So we're trained. We're not freaked out. We're trained. And on that basis, we stand. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we stand strong. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we stand in unity. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we obey the Lord as we have drilled and practiced to do. And that means those of us that have been called to be intercessors, you're not just starting now, you've been intercessors for years. We praise God for you. Continue to intercede for the matters we discussed. Continue to intercede for me, my family, in this ministry, as you have been for years. For those of you who we've been talking about internet censorship, continue to spread these messages and other messages of truth far and wide to do an end run around the censorship algorithms, as you have been doing for years, because we've instructed you and we've repeated this over and over again. You see, we're trained. And finally, you understand that it is God Almighty who is your economic source, the source of all your material blessings, the source of your health, the source of your opportunity, that it is God Almighty who is your source. And so you understand, because we've trained you with the Word of God, that it's God who gives you the power to get wealth. We ask you to do what you've always done, because we've been talking about it repetitively. Go before the Lord, seek his face, and say, Jesus, how do you want me to help Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church? How much do you want me to give in terms of a donation or donations or a financial contribution? And then whatever the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do, as you've been faithful to do already, continue to do it. And whether it's a small gift, but a regular gift that you're faithful with, or a very large gift that you give once in a while, whatever it is, you obey the Lord as you have been doing, in season and out of season. And see, as we continue to obey the Lord, not freaking out, knowing that because we've drilled and trained through repetition, we are a spiritual, we are the supernatural body of Christ. The covering of God, the protection of God is upon us. We know we're going to see God move dramatically in response to our prayers. We know that. We know that the money and the prayers you sowed into this ministry is making a powerful difference in this nation. Just the other week, Newsweek magazine, just a couple of days ago, Newsweek magazine attacked me. It didn't bother me at all, really. They completely misquoted what I said, and the proof of the fact that they misquoted what I said is they published a video clip on their Newsweek Online edition of what I said, which contradicted what they wrote what I said. But on top of that, the clip that they played came from an excerpt of a well-known interview program that I appeared on for an hour. So you could listen to the entire context of what I said and know exactly what I said and didn't say. And they were mad because I took a strong stand for something that you and I believe in, something that God believes in, and something that the Word of God believes in, for daring to stand strong to the integrity of God's Word. I got attacked. I wasn't being, as you know, I wasn't being moralistic. I wasn't being self-righteous. I was simply observing an historical trend and a danger from a biblical worldview. For that, I was attacked. And you know what my response was? And I'm telling you, this is the absolute truth. God knows my heart. I was never quoted extensively before in Newsweek magazine. And my mind, as I read the attack quote, my mind went back to my childhood when I could have imagined that I would have been so proud to have been in Newsweek magazine as a young child. And I laughed to myself. And I said, well, Paul, you know, got a relatively extensive coverage in Newsweek magazine, but they tried to make you a villain and a bad guy and took your words out of context. And you know what I said to myself? I wasn't sorry for 1 minute that Newsweek magazine didn't, put me up on a pedestal and praise me. I wasn't sad for that at all. I said to myself, isn't it ironic that after decades of living, I finally do appear in Newsweek magazine, and I'm attacked. And I'm not attacked for something bad I've done. I'm not attacked for something negative I've done. I'm attacked for not backing down on an intellectual, spiritual truth that I would imagine the vast majority of the Newsweek editors would probably believe in themselves, because it was a rational, logical, kind of universal thing to believe in. And I laughed to myself, and I said, you know what? This doesn't bother me, and if I had to do it over again and over again, I'd do it the same way. I wouldn't have retracted the words that I said on this interview show, despite the fact that I got attacked for it. If I had to do it over again, I would have been proud to have spoken the truth. And I truly looked at it this way. I really did. I truly looked at it this way. It was kind of a melancholy feeling, but I looked at it this way. I said, I actually felt like it was an honor. Oh, no, I wasn't. To make no mistake, I was not being honored by Newsweek. But I felt like I was being honored. I felt, it was really weird. I felt like it was a privilege to be attacked by Newsweek. I felt like it was an honor and a privilege to be attacked by Newsweek. And without being too super spiritual, it was like the apostles must have felt when they felt it was like an honor to be persecuted and to be attacked for the sake of the gospel. It's a weird kind of feeling. You know, it's not the type of thing that your family and secular friends are going to cheer you for. But I literally felt as if I was being honored by God, and that the Lord allowed this as a privilege, that it really is a privilege to be persecuted and attacked for the sake of the gospel. And I don't mean that in some kind of pseudo-manipulative way. I really don't. That's exactly what I felt. Those were the core emotions that I felt when I read it. I wasn't upset. I really wasn't upset. I really wasn't offended. It didn't hurt my feelings, because that part I laughed about. I said, if you think you're going to hurt my feelings, and I was chuckling. You know, what people think of me and the names they call, I got over that in third grade, so I was laughing. It was like, what, this is the best you can do? I mean, I don't care what you think of me. I really don't. I don't care what you think of me. But it didn't stop there. I felt like, wow, what a privilege. What a privilege to be insulted for the sake of the gospel and for standing for truth. I hope you hear the heart of what I'm saying. And I hope you hear that I'm not boasting there. There's no boasting. It's just an odd thing how the grace of God comes upon you. You know, it's an odd thing. And not only did it, they did it with the intent of, oh, we'll teach this guy. Well, it didn't work, because I felt from the Lord that it was a privilege. So either I'm crazy or what. I felt it was a privilege from Jesus to suffer in some way for the gospel. It was a privilege. It was an honor. Isn't that weird? Anyway, we're not going to stop, and I don't mean it in some militaristic way. We're not going to back down from speaking the truth because of a bully. We're going to continue to speak the truth and lead people to Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. That's what it's all about. But we do it together. We do it together. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Remember, Paradise Mountain Church meeting coming up this Thursday. And hope to see you there.